Good morning. Where'd Patrick Reed go? Oh, you're such a good reader. Don't you think he's a good reader?
Boy, you didn't think that was going to happen today, did you?
I didn't give a homily I thought I was going to give yesterday because for whatever reason, it's been several weeks now, I've been writing my article a week ahead. I don't know how I got ahead, but I was ahead, so I figured I'm going to stay ahead because someday it's going to come and I'm going to be behind again. So like at least for now, for the next 15 minutes, I'm ahead. I don't like to write ahead like that because, you know, things happen in between. And you say, well, I'm not going to use it anymore. I'm going to use something else. Well, that's what happened. And I guess it was a good thing because, you know, one of my favorite things, the bulletins didn't show up until after Mass was over. And I said that at Mass. You know, these bulletins are going to show up about 5:20. And they came in, what, about 8 or 8:30? So they came late last evening. So, you're going to have to read the article. I hope you do. It's up to you. I didn't say a lot about the scriptures, but I think I'll try to do that today. And maybe I'll start there. As you could tell, I hope that I accentuated the reading, the gospel. It was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You know, there's three spirits, by and large, three spirits in the world. There's a Holy Spirit, there's a human spirit, and there is a I must have said that before. So we live in the Holy Spirit. So our human spirit intersects with the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. And we try to live God's grace. We get grace points and we put them in our grace bank. So when we die, we can bring our grace bank and we say, Lizzie, I got 1,500,000 grace points. Won't it be nice to have me in your heaven? And after 400 years and God stops laughing, the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. I guess I'm just accentuating the point that we're doing 40 days in the image of the 40 days of Jesus. He kind of showed us how, right? He went there after his baptism. Most here, if not all, have been baptized, right? We're already baptized. But in the baptism of Jesus, and I'm going to remind you, as was Jesus was confirmed in his identity as the beloved of God, with whom God was well pleased. Am I right? You've heard that before. Do you believe that about yourself? Well, that's about a third. So there's your Lent right there. Go back to your baptism, remind yourself who you are, and spend Lent thinking about it. So why does Jesus go to the desert? Because immediately after his baptism, the Spirit drives him to the desert. After he's in the desert for 40 days, he's hungry, of course. He went immediately to McDonald's when he came out of the desert. Maybe it was Wendy's, I don't know. And then he began a public ministry, his public ministry. He was commissioned to go forth and announce that the kingdom of God is at hand, that you and I, 2,000 years later, may repent and believe in the gospel. Why does he go to the desert? Because the Father, in this confirmation of that identity, gives him a mission. He's commissioned as the beloved Son to be the Savior. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father in Jesus, drives him to the desert so that Jesus could wrestle as we are called to wrestle? Do you and I have what it takes to live the Christian life in a meaningful and effective way? And Jesus had to ask himself those questions. Can I do this? Am I willing to see? I got two pages here. I know. Can I do this? Do I have the strength and the faith and the trust in my Father? He shared the Father's will. Father did not force him on that cross. He chose it. But he had to go through the temptations of the desert and the wrestling of his own self, mind, body, soul, and spirit, all those parts of the human temperament and personality and physicality. Am I willing to accomplish in the flesh of my human person the challenges of the cross in the surrender of all of it, pretty much the same way Jesus did? So I would encourage you maybe to take some silent time. That is not easy, I know. It's not. Put your darn phone down, will you please? I know. Here's on that phone thing again. Be quiet. How quiet do you think it is in the desert? Besides the wind and the howls of coyotes or whatever else is out there, it's a scary place. But the desert is a metaphor for chaos and confusion and darkness and temptation. That's why it's in the desert. It's a metaphor so that we can visit those places once in a while and be reminded who we are, where we are, and where we're going. That's probably enough out of this article. The rest you can take for yourself, please. I don't often watch a lot of movies because, I don't know, maybe you're kind of like me. I don't get very far into a movie and I fall asleep. You know what I mean? Any given day, any time after 3 o'clock, it's really dubious whether or not I'm going to stay awake. Sometimes right halfway through dinner, and I'm not kidding. Anyways, I saw 2 movies last week. Big week for me. The first one, I'd seen this movie before, but it came up again, so Heaven is Real. You ever seen that? Heaven is Real. I think it's a 5-year-old boy. I don't remember the details. Details aren't really important. Hope you get the big picture here. He's 5. I don't remember what the illness was. I'm not sure they said the illness. Happy, you know, loving, cute, you know, 5-year-old boy. He's seriously ill. Has a surgery. Has a near-death experience. I don't know the exact way to say that. Am I supposed to say he died and then came back, or he just had a near-death experience? Beside the point. He died, he had a near-death experience, and he had an experience of heaven. Do you believe that? Do you think that's possible? So do I. So he comes back, and I don't know the time frame. I mean, I don't think it was like the next day. He comes back from the hospital, he recovers from his surgery. Sometime later, let's say a month later. And he's back with the family. He's got a younger sister, mom, and a dad. And I forget his name, tell you the truth. Must have been the time I was sleeping. And he says, "Hey, Pa, hey, Dad. Do you remember your Pops?" And Pops was the grandfather. He says, "Yeah." He says, "Yeah." And so the 5-year-old says, "Oh, I saw him when I was in heaven." And the dad's kind of going, "Do-do-do-do-do-do, what?" "Well, no, I mean, I saw him in heaven." So all of a sudden, the dad is kind of going through the, you know, family picture albums, and he pulls out the picture of Pops, Grandpa, and he says, "Did he look like this?" And the 5-year-old says, no. So the dad's going, "Okay, what is this?" You know, he goes to another scrapbook, and he's kind of going. He goes, "No." And then the little boy says, "No, everybody in heaven is young. Wouldn't that be nice?" And so, the dad goes, he finds another, you know, a picture album, and he picks a couple of three, four other pictures, and finally he finds a picture, and he shows it to the 5-year-old, and the 5-year-old, yeah, well, that's him. He was really nice. And there's two or three other examples like that. And then a little later in the movie, he says to his mom, it's just the two of them sitting there, and I think the dad's in the house, and the other sister, he had a sister, and she was maybe a year or two older, I think. She wasn't really in the film, but we know she was there. And so the mom and the 5-year-old are sitting there, and the 5-year-old says, Mom, I didn't know I had a little sister. And he says, you have your sister, forget her name now, Cassie. Oh, Cassie, she's in the other room. Well, I know, but I know I had a little sister. And all of a sudden, the mom's paying attention. And how do you know that? Well, because when I was in heaven, and she's going, you were in heaven? She didn't say that, but I could see it in her head, You were in heaven. And yeah, when I was in heaven, this little girl really looked a lot like Cassie, my sister. She wouldn't stop hugging me. And now the mother's got tears rolling down her face. You know what I mean? And she's kind of stunned. And so she says to the five-year-old, she says, well, we lost a baby in my tummy before the baby was supposed to be born. And the little boy said, well, what was the baby's name? And the mom said, well, we don't have a name because we didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl. And the little boy says, well, it's a girl. And the mom says, well, what'd she look like? She looks just like you, and she looks a lot like Cassie, my sister. And by this now, I mean, the dad's kind of in the background, kind of listening to all this, and they're kind of going. And so the movie goes on, and it kind of ruffles feathers, because the husband had serious financial problems, and his congregation was ready to put him out because they weren't real friendly with this go to heaven, conversation. Because, come on, you're going to upset a lot of people because, what if this isn't real? Anyway, then the movie goes on, and they all live happily ever after. As far as I'm concerned, and I'm going to trust, as far as you're concerned, heaven is real. Do you believe Jesus is risen from the dead? Well, he had to live somewhere. He had to go to heaven. He had to live somewhere. There's going to be a heaven, right? All right, so I watched the next movie the next night, Friday night. I watch, get this, Is Heaven Real? Is the name of the movie. And it's a documentary. And I'm not good at documentaries, even if it's morning time, and this is like in the evening. And I probably saw maybe three-quarters, more than half. And it was still a good movie. The plot was obvious. Is heaven real? And that was a documentary. So the lead commentator describes that they interviewed 1,000 people. You didn't know there were that many of them out there, right? 1,000 people that had near-death experiences. And so they were relaying these scenarios of these near-death experiences. And interestingly, at least the parts that I was awake for, the two primary examples were, well, the one was an atheist, avowed atheist, who had nothing to do with God, didn't believe in God, and had nothing to do with religion. Now, I think I kind of made a side comment at the 4 last night, and I'll say it again. It hasn't happened lately, but you know what you say to somebody that says, I don't believe in God, I don't think there's any such thing as a God. You say, well, then tell me about the God you don't believe in. And you know what? After that, they never shut up. If you got so much to say about the God you don't believe in, then there's something in the way that's blocking you to believe in the God you want to believe in. You know what I mean? So the atheist. And it's I think it's the story of the primary commentator in the movie. Maybe not, doesn't matter. And he has a near-death experience. And there was a couple of these, but the one I'm going to use, or the one I remember, he lived his life the way he wanted. As I recall, his wife had, after many years of happy marriage, she decided to begin to follow Christ, and he didn't like that at all. You go right ahead, just don't bring that near me. And he lived his life the way he wanted. He lied, cheated, whatever. He dies suddenly, unexpectedly. I'm mixing up my stories, excuse me. Anyway, he died, and he had a God experience that's escaping me now, so I know it's real. And he came back, and he found Christ. Now, the one that's coming to mind is why I'm mixing up the stories. Similarly, atheist, nothing to do with God, lived a rather hedonistic, you know, spiritually immoral life. He dies suddenly, has a near-death experience. I shouldn't say die, but, you know, I mean, you die, otherwise you don't have these experiences, but that's beside the point. He dies. He has this experience. He's on the other side, somewhere in between, and he's there, and he's kind of laying there, okay, and these five figures come up to him, and they kind of pick him up off the place where he's laying, and come on, you come with us. He's going, well, and otherwise here by myself, I'm going to go with you. And after a while, they're going down this long, I'll call it a road, and it's like a road with no end. And they're going along the road, and you know, eventually, hey, come on, you're too slow back there, come on. And then they start pulling him along because they're too slow. And they start beating him up. And they're beating him up bad. I mean bad, bad. And they leave him there, bloody and beaten. What do you think that is? Hell. It's hell, right? And you're thinking, well, wait, where's the fire? Fire is just a metaphor. It's a biblical image, because on the one hand, fire is destructive and death-causing. But do we not also say the fire of love, the fire of the Spirit? We do say that. Come on down. John of the Cross, famous image. You know, the log and the fire. And anybody that has a cottage knows what I mean. If you're watching a campfire and you got a pretty hearty log in there, there's a point, if it's a healthy fire, that log gets to a point where you don't know where the log is still the log or the log is now the fire. You know what I mean? That's the Holy Soul consumed in the fire of divine love. That's why John of the Cross, one of the greatest mysteries known to mystics known to Christianity. So this guy is all beat up. And they finally leave him, and they go on down the dark road that goes nowhere. And then the guy hears, call my name. Call my name. And then three times the guy's going, you know, he's been an atheist his whole life. Call my name. And he just says, Jesus. And immediately he sees a light so bright, he can hardly see, but he knows it's Jesus, and that light comes to him and puts his arms around him, and they embrace. Heaven is real, and hell is real. That's got a lot to do with Lent, right? So we're walking the path. God needs nothing from us. You can't give God anything. You can't pay God back for hanging Jesus on the cross. You can't pay God back. God needs nothing. You can't give him anything he needs because he doesn't need anything. What he wants is love. So it's been quite a week because on Friday, before I saw this second movie, usually on my day off, I sleep in because I always fall asleep in the evening. And I, you know, sometimes, not late as much lately, but I, you know, I pick up Reader's Digest. And so I find in Reader's Digest, after a story, you know, I get those little ditties, comics, and stuff at the bottom of a page. So at the bottom of the page, I get this. Five top existential questions on Google. Now, if you Google that, which I did, only because I came across this, you'll get a list of about 10 different categories of common questions. Hundreds of thousands, 600,000 people asking these kinds of questions. And this does relate to Lent. The first existential question on Google, top question, why is the sky blue? Is that an existential question? It could be, but it's not as existential as the other four questions. Now, if high school science serves me right, the sky is blue because of all the dust particles in the air and the refraction of the sun through all that dust or dirt. You know what I mean? Now, here's the connection with the first reading. When it rains, the raindrops attach to the dust particles, and then the sun is refracted, not just reflected, but refracted through the water that's holding the dust, and you get a rainbow. And in the first reading, God confirmed this is the first covenant in Scripture, confirms the covenant between humanity and God with a rainbow. Nice. Second question, existential question on Google. Not the Bible, not church, but on Google. Where am I right now? Functionally, practically, you'd say, well, the GPS broke and they don't know where they are. But it's an existential question, so it means, where am I right now? Third question, why am I so tired? Fourth question, what is the meaning of my existence? Fifth question, most commonly asked on Google, who am I? Wow. That's the humanity and the world we're living in. Wow. You see the wisdom of Lent? To sit still, to give up stuff that gets all the dust particles out of our heads, so the light that's reflected to us can be more clearly seen as the light of Christ. Do you see? So let me take a shot at this. Why am I so tired, even though my heart rate is below 40% now? Existentially, I'm tired because I don't know where I am. I don't know why I'm here, and I don't know who I am. Would that make you tired? It would make me tired. I've been lost a few times in my life, and before I was lost, I felt great. But when I was aware that I was lost, and I can remember a couple times hiking in northern Michigan, and I was the wrong side of the river, and I had no idea where I was. And all of a sudden, I was exhausted, and I was very thirsty. If you don't know who you are, where you are, or why you are, you're going to be tired. The predominant reason for Lent is that we prepare ourselves with prayer and fasting and acts of loving service to enrich our awareness of who we are, where we are, and why we're here, right? The answer is yes. Who are you? Excuse me. Where are you? As a baptized person, you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, and Christ is the light of the world, and Christ is the Savior. People ask these questions, you know why? Because they believe, or they think they believe, they are their own highest truth. Is that atheism? It's foolish. If you're your own highest truth, you're going to wake up one day, and these are going to be your questions. Where you are as a baptized person is in Christ. Why you are is because God thinks you're still a good idea. God created you and the fruit of your parents' love. You exist to love. I know, hard, right? I just want to have a good time and get to heaven. Well, the way to do that is to love richly and in a surrendering way. Who are you? You're a beloved child of God. That in itself would be a worthy Lent, don't you think? To ponder that. Now you might say, well, Father, why do you say that all the time? Why is love truth? It's not just my truth. It's not just my truth because I'm a Catholic or I'm a Christian or that I'm a priest. It's a truth because if we don't have love, we would not be human. Right? The answer's right. I don't know where it came from, but I did say if we don't have love, then we haven't evolved. And we could go back and start swinging from trees. But even monkeys and apes do have a certain degree of compassion. Isn't that amazing? Like your beloved dog. Love is truth, because we cannot be human without it. Now, should I go to my homily? No. Connection to the reading. We're all tempted. You know where a lot of those questions come from? And I know it's a little sketchy. Because people live in the dark. They don't know. They don't know what they don't know. And that makes it easy for the evil one to walk right in. That's why Jesus went to the desert to be tempted by the devil, so that Jesus could discern and decide and commit himself in the tension and chaos and confusion and disorder of evil and still say, yes, Father, as your beloved one, I'll do it. And he did it. He had 3 years of ministry, surrendered fully and completely to the cross. He died in his human and divine nature. He rose from the dead. And he opened a path so we could go too. Figure out your Lent. There is a heaven and there is a hell. You're in Christ. You're loved. You're a son and a daughter. Beautiful beginning. Walk the path. Come, Holy Spirit.